enjoying the presence of the Lord as we enter into His Word. And what a beautiful song as the deer pant that then. We didn't see many little deer up in AK. There were big moose, and those were kind of scary. So it's a little nicer to see them little white tails running around. My kids enjoy them. They don't run away. But I wanted to take, well, we are going to take communion today. And so I had a message coming up here in Philippians, and communion is all about togetherness. Communion is about togetherness as the body. It's togetherness with the Lord and remembrance of what He did. And so what a beautiful time to take communion as we enter into Philippians chapter 2. You can go ahead and get a hold of your Bibles and turn on over to chapter 2 of Philippians. And I was, it's been a real blessing for me to preach through an entire book. I haven't done that here. I'm still new here, as time might show here. But to preach through an entire book, verse by verse, there is a big blessing through that. And I hope all of you are committed to staying with me over the next few weeks that I continue on through the four chapters, 104 verses in Philippians. It's not a huge book. But also for you all, as I've been reading, I hope you all are reading through Philippians on a regular basis in your quiet time. Taking this letter and reading it in one setting, it's an easy read. It's going to continue to bless you more and more as you read it over and over. And that is one of the ways that the letters were read back in the old day. They were passed out after it was written, and they were circulated around the churches, and they would read it over and over, and they'd pore over what Paul or Peter or John was teaching, and they wanted to know how I did this thing called walking with Jesus, and the Spirit was pouring on them, and they were growing and multiplying, and it was just a beautiful way to learn God's Word. And so as I've gone through here, reading through these first chapter, we're heading into chapter 2, and this is one letter that we are able to see Paul's heart, and I'd mentioned this a couple weeks ago, it has a deep love to it for this Philippian church. And so as I'm getting these new insights as Paul's love for this church, and that means it's for us too, because this, by the Holy Spirit's love, is really for all of us, I was getting some new insights and blessings, and here's one I wanted to share with you. Often if you've been sitting in church and you've heard of Philippians and you know anything about this letter, there's a theme that usually comes up. And what we normally assume with Philippians is Christian joy. The rejoicing, the joy of the Lord. But something came to me as I kept reading through this and I got ready for this week. And I was looking and seeing, what's the joy about? What is it that Paul is all about, joy? And what I found, it was rooted in some things. Because it's not just about being happy and joyful. Why was he joyful? What was he really looking at that gave him this joy in these Philippians? And I found two things, and you can write these down. This is a longer intro, and I'm kind of known for being a little long-winded before I get to the final scripture, so bear with me. But two things that gave him that joy was Jesus Christ and his glorification and the unity and the fellowship of the church body. And he was all the way in Rome in handcuffs with some big burly guys next to him 24/7 in pretty deplorable conditions. And he still had this heart for this church in Philippi. And he wanted to know that, hey, how are you guys doing? I love you guys so much. Are you guys doing good? And he had heard some things, and we'll get this later on in the weeks, that they were not a perfect church. But he did want to encourage them to be a healthy church. I don't believe there is any perfect church, and if you find that perfect church, the moment we all walk into that perfect church, we are not a perfect church anymore. And so having a healthy church is probably more the goal. One that is using the gifts of the people and encouraging people to know Jesus Christ more. And so understanding these, it got to me thinking about some questions, and I like to ask questions. A couple that came to my mind were, what goes on here at church? What do we do? What's the real deal of this thing we call church? Not the church, the people, this activity we call church. And then also, why do people go to church? You can see on the sign, I kind of said, hey, it's school started, it's time to start church. And that's what got me kind of thinking, what is this church thing? I'm like, Pastor, come on, you've been doing this for a while, right? We kind of hired you hoping you kind of knew what you were doing. No, I do. I have an understanding, but I like to be very much wanting to think how we all think together. And so maybe these questions have been on your heart. What do we do here, and why do we go to church? Well, why do people go to church? You don't have to write this down, but I thought of a few things, and I wanted to list them out because some of you might fall into these categories, and I hope we can correct some of the thinking and maybe give a real understanding of why we go to church. One, I see people go to church because of tradition. Because of tradition. It's what my family does. It keeps the peace in my house. And you know what? I kind of just feel good about doing it. It's all the outside circumstantial reasons you go to church. I call that tradition. Why do people go to church? Number two, there's a social and economic benefit. I was just talking to a man yesterday, and he was bringing up how he noticed in different churches, he would go to them and start seeing people from other churches asking them, hey, how come you're going to this church now? Because I used up all my business contacts over there, and now I'm coming over here. Economic benefit. Or this is my social circle, and I'm trying to do a little bit more socializing over here. So social, economic reasons is why people go to church. Here's another one. Religious. But isn't that why we're doing? No. Religious is, I want to know God, and I know if I do these things, I could gain favor with God. It's me trying to reach out to God to get some kind of benefit. People go to church for religious reasons. But I do want to give you the real reason we should be going to church and doing this thing called the fellowship. It's relational. It's about the relationship. And this is the true understanding of why we go to church. That these are the people that understand that God is a relational being. He wants a relationship with us. And he wants us as a body of believers who have that unique aspect of salvation to fellowship with each other. And this is the real reason why we should go to church. For that relational aspect between us, each other, and God. And so as I looked at those four reasons, I looked at number four was the answer to the next question I had. What goes on here at church? It's relationship building between us and God and between each other. As we go and look to save the souls by our testimony, the word of our testimony, we are coming here to be built up in relationship and encouraged and set right in the paths that might be going off skew. And it helps to glorify God because we're coming closer to Him. So why we go to church, what we do at church, I believe is really all factored within relationship. And hopefully today, speaking about the unity in that relationship between us and God will encourage you all as we go through this second chapter of Philippians. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the wonderful words that you do give us as Paul's heart for this church, hundreds of miles away from where he was on him in a wonderful way. And by your Holy Spirit, you brought these truths to us. And as applicable as it was 2,000 years ago to the Philippians, it is for us today. And Lord, I yearn so desperately for a healthy church here in this group called Countryside that I will sit here, Lord, and meditate on this and ask you to work in me first and allow my workings of you into me outpouring to these people here so that they could begin or freshen up in their walk with you. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Let these words pop out to us today in a new way. And we give you all the praise and glory, all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen? All right, let's head on over to Philippians chapter 2. Short amount of verses. I'm going to be the first five verses here. And I actually thought that maybe they should have constructed these chapters a little earlier, back in 27. I think, never mind. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go ahead and read. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a theme. It's a oneness. It's a unity. And I have titled this today, we must stand together. We don't have any other options, church, but to be together. Whether we're sitting in different pews or together, we are all knit by the Spirit of the Father given to us by Jesus Christ's death. And that is a miracle that if you have received that, you have no other option but to say, I am humbled before an almighty God, and I want to make sure I reach out to those people in my fellowship and then to others. And so as I heard Paul's preaching on this and teaching on this in these few verses, I was reminded on John chapter 17. Let's head on over there. Keep your finger in Philippians there and back on up a few books over there to John chapter 17. It'll be up on the screen here also. But I'm going to read Jesus' words because this isn't just Paul.
Jesus' words in John chapter 17, verse 20. As Jesus is having this great time of prayer at the end of his ministry, he comes to the point after praying for his disciples. Now he begins to pray for other believers, those who have not been born yet. This means you, he's praying for right here in verse 20 of 17. He says, I do not pray for these alone, not just for his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they will all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There's a purpose to oneness, loved ones. And it's not a purpose so we could just enjoy time of fellowship, a little friendship, call each other on phones, Facebook, and enjoy that fellowship. It's to glorify God. It's to produce the gospel in full effect so that it affects people where they're going, this is not like anything I know. I don't know this kind of oneness. I don't know this kind of love that you all have for each other. And I know that it's not perfect. And I know that the church has had problem over the last 2,000 years. We have some 30,000 different denominations out there. That is not what Jesus was praying for right here. Do you all understand that even some of Jesus' prayers have not been answered? Does that maybe give you an understanding that while you pray for the will of the Father, it's up to Him and our free will and how we all interact? But he still prayed nonetheless. He said, look, if we're going to be doing this together, it's going to glorify us because of the witness together. The world's going to look at you all that the world may know that I am the Savior of the world. And they're going to look at us. And there's a powerful understanding of that. And so the Son of God is praying for you and I here. And we best proclaim the gospel of Christ when we are in unity. There's an eternal aspect of us being together in a powerful way, not bickering, not backbiting, not gossiping, not talking about each other, even, loved ones, listen to this, even in our attitudes, even without words, even that God sees. He says, I know your heart, loved one. I know what you're doing and thinking. And so it is imperative to root out those wicked thoughts and those selfish ambitions and say, no, I'm not doing that. These are people and they're saved by the graces of God, of which I partake in also. And so it becomes needed that we understand our unity is production of the gospel in Jesus' work, and we become partakers of that. And our biggest battle is not with our circumstances with the gospel, loved ones. That's what Paul was teaching in all of chapter 1. That's what we went through the last how many weeks. Paul was in jail. He was handcuffed. He said, it's not here. You're not going to sit here and tell me that I have a problem because I'm in jail. The gospel's going forth, loved ones. And it made those other people in Philippi bold to share the gospel. Because your gospel preaching and your testimony is not rooted how your circumstances are working out. But it is rooted in how we treat each other. There is something else there. Because Paul's going to use a powerful word here in that first verse of chapter 2. You see it there, underline that. It says, therefore. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you got to ask the question. I've been taught this in studies long before here in schooling. What's it there for? It's a hinge word. There's something before there that predicates what's going on and what he's about to say that gives the necessity. And that's what he's saying. Look, all the unity that's going on here, if it's not going on the way Jesus says it's supposed to, it's all negating everything you're doing in the gospel work. They have to see your love for each other. And we have to press on. John 17, 23, that the world may know. And so we participate with the Son of God's prayer and say, okay, Jesus, I want to know what it is that I want to do and how to do it. And so Paul, with therefore, he's hinging. He says, if. See all those words, if, in that first verse? How many ifs you see there? 1, 2, 3, 4 ifs. 4 ifs. Underline those so you have those with you. But those ifs can also mean since. Because if you are a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, it's not an if. It's since this has happened. Since what happened, Paul? What do you have for me? Well, let's look at this since. First one, Christ's reconciliation. He says their consolation in Christ. That's what that means. You've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Since you've been reconciled to Christ, that's one. Here's another one. Since you have the comfort of Christ's love. Anybody know the love of Jesus? Anybody understand some of those dark times? And I know that's because you're special. He's made you special, not because of anything we've done, but because of Him, and He loves you. Number three, then, he goes on, if, since, any fellowship of the Spirit. That's not just the filling of the Holy Spirit. We believe in that here in PCG, Pentecostal Church of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, apply the gifts, absolutely. But this is for the people who have been saved and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon that salvation of experience. You are now in fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit by the Son of God. Since that happened, what else, Paul? What else has happened? If any affection and mercy, Christ's desire to meet your needs. He loves on you, and the mercy, everybody on Wednesday, what is it? To meet the needs of others. That's what it's all about, the mercy. It's the actions of love. So He not only loves you, but then He also meets the needs. There's four ifs there, four senses, all of them, every one of them, just write Jesus in there. Unity with Jesus. It is all about that unity with Jesus. That's our first understanding of why we do this. Because Jesus did that to us first. And so since this all rests on the finished work of Jesus, verse 1 tells us that that is the reason for the unity. But he goes on to verse 2, and he's telling us now, what does unity look like? Okay, Paul, I get it. Okay, Jesus did this for me. Number 2 on the verse here, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It looks like this. Number 1, we all have the same views. We all have the same views. Does that mean we all look the same? We all have the same musical selection and movie selections and paint on our walls and the way we live. Is that what it means? No, that's not what that means. The same views means the majors in the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We stand for the blessings of God. We stand for the righteousness of the saints. We stand for faith alone. We stand for the reality of the love of the world through us. Those are the majors, the same views. It says they're the same love. We all have the same love. We all have the same purpose. We all have the same mind. If the gospel is to go forth in effectiveness, those three things are going to take humbleness. They're going to take me submitting to God and others. We always hear about in the Bible how the husband's supposed to submit to the wife. But do we go on in those verses and then see that we're supposed to submit to each other? You understand this? That we all submit to each other. We all work together knowing that, look, I may have some issue that I really think is really important, but it's really a minor, and I'm not going to ride this up and over you because you don't agree with me. And then I'm going to get into an argument, and I'm going to run off in a fit, and I'm going to start my own church and my own denomination. And 30,000 times later, we have the mess that we call the Christian church. And God's not impressed that we have new denominations. And no, He said, I'm one. And we are one body. And though, yes, we fellowship with the PCG, I understand, look, I don't have a denomination. I am under Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Anybody with me on that first and foremost? Amen, the majors. And then we can have people of like mind, the same love, the same purpose, and we can gather together. But you know what? I meet with ministers all over this Shawnee area, and I will meet with a Baptist. I'll meet with a Presbyterian. I'll meet with any of them. As long as Jesus Christ is number one, we can hang out together. Because all the other stuff is minors. On the majors, conviction. On the minors, tolerance, in all things love. And that's what we have to understand with each other. And the gospel of Christ gets proliferated, it goes forth when we have the same values, the same motives, the same message, and the desire to see others succeed. That's what Paul's telling us here. Fulfill my joy, people. I want to be filled when you're like-minded. You have the same love, one accord, one mind, and you want others to be succeeding. Because Paul was in a jail, he's not looking to say, hey, look at me, make sure you lift me up. I'm in jail. I got my own ministry here. I want to see you over there fulfill the needs that Philippi has. And you're going to do it with the power of Christ. It's the majors that are important, not the minors. And Paul tells us here then in verse 1, the reasons for unity. Paul tells us there in verse 2, he's telling us what it looks like. But I want to know, Paul, how do I do it? How do I do this unity thing? Because you know what? It's not that easy. I still have a flesh on me. I still have thoughts. I still have my own self. Well, let's look at verse 3 and 4. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Remember back in verses 15 and 16, I preached on a few weeks back, and I talked about some of the teachers. Paul didn't call them false teachers, but he did call them teachers that were of selfish ambition. Let's look back there a few verses in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." 16, "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Remember, Paul didn't say, "Get them out of here." He actually said, "Look, the gospel's going forth. Let them be." So what he writes here, I believe, is an answer to that, because we don't need people saying, "Hey, I will preach in my own self-interest then. I have a desire to benefit from the gospel." He's saying, "No, no, no, no. Please don't get my words mixed up. I may be saying okay to them because I'm not dealing with it, but that doesn't mean we're to do anything out of selfish ambition." He says there, let nothing, verse 3, be done through selfish ambition. You see, building unity only comes from focusing on others. That's the only way we're going to do this. And each church, to get healthy, has to understand it's going to be you before me in all things. But he says there, Bill, what are you talking about? "For let each of us look not only for our own interests." Those "but" words are really hinging, though, also, though, for the interests of others. We have to make the importance of others a major in our life. We have to see that, look, if I'm going to be a one gospel winner for Jesus, I have to be together in a fellowship. That's why there's no lone rangers in Christianity. That's why going onto the TV and "I'm just going to do church on my own" is really going to do nothing for you. Because it's here, as Jesus said, that iron sharpens iron. And no, you can't go preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. No, you can't be doing the selfish ways and the examination of other people. What he's saying there, though, is have a lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. What does that mean to you? Think about that. I want to make sure it's not something that it is. It's not groveling, lowliness of mind. And it's not negative. Although the day in the word of Greek, it would have been a negative. Paul was not speaking negatively in a groveling way. Here he's saying lowliness of mind is deep introspection. You're taking yourself and you're doing an honest evaluation. And a real Christian who desires to grow really comes to only one conclusion of his own nature. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. When I come to it and I get real with the Lord and I say, "God, I don't know what it is in me. There's something." And I come and start in deep. "Have your way, God. Open up the dark spaces and shine the light." I can do nothing. Bill, I don't like you telling me that. Okay, let's head over to John 15:5. Can we get that up on the screen? Because I don't have to say this because somebody else said this. John 15:5, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." This isn't a negative understanding. It's a realization of who I really am. And when I become nothing before Jesus Christ, you are freed to be a powerful force for the gospel and a healer in your family and a blessing in your community. And how awesome is that? Who doesn't want to be that in your social circle? I do. It glorifies Christ. It esteems others. People become more valuable than things. People become more important than my plans. Unity of the whole becomes more important than my point that I want to make. You're more important. You're more important. You're more important. And we work together. And Freedom and I are looking to lead this congregation into a powerful understanding of that, because when we do that, we become the fragrance of life to those who are perishing. But also on the other side, don't be afraid to be the aroma and stench of death to those who are not wanting it. That's 2 Corinthians, by the way. The fragrance of life, though, to those who are perishing, because I look at you all and I see this love that I don't have. Even though I love my family, I love my work, I love this life, I don't have what you have. And I want it. And you say, "Let me introduce you to my Jesus." This is why, because I could do nothing with him. You don't see me. You see Jesus, because I've died. And so Paul is seeing this and he's telling us all that this is how it all works. And I can't do this without one understanding. And that one understanding is to be with God alone, and that's through his Holy Spirit. So if I can do nothing, God, you're going to send me your Holy Spirit, right? Absolutely, I am. And Galatians 5:22 tells us some fruits of that power in the Holy Spirit. Do we know those nine fruits, by the way? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How much I need that today in every moment of my life and every day hereafter in order to do the work that God is asking me to do. And so he tells us how to do that. Thank you, Paul, because I could never do this on my own. And then, Paul, can you give me an example? Paul, you show me the reasons. You show how this is all going together. Can you give me an example, Paul? Yes, I can, Bill. Let's read verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of how all of this works. And when I study him and I look at him and I want to be like him, he starts to change me because I'm not like him on my own. But by that same power, the Holy Spirit, I begin to demonstrate humility and I begin to be the example and a powerful force for God. And this is a choice, loved ones. It doesn't just happen. The worst attitude we can adopt is that your church exists to meet your needs. It does not exist to meet your needs. It exists to meet the needs of the kingdom of God. We meet each other's needs because we care. And the attitude of meeting my needs will break unity and sow division and cause problems. And Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, he gives us that example. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Amen is right. That is some good news. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Paul, as you're teaching the church the model for unity. He's giving us the reason for it. He tells us what it looks like. He tells us how to do it. And he shows us our own example through Jesus. And I want to challenge you this week. Is there some way you can practice this within your household? Let's start there. Some of us could find a way in our home to find a way to implement this way of unity. Because in all honesty, you're not all here enough to do this together. Maybe we can start somewhere in our home. How can I find a way to humble myself in my house and exalt Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit bring joy of unity and one accord in my family? You may have that already, amen, but it doesn't stop there. Bring together a devotion tonight. Bring together a prayer time tonight. Take a moment with each other and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Do this in your home first, because if the church universal would take heed to these words, I'm going to tell you and I'm going to promise you the world's going to take notice. And they're going to say, that's what I'm talking about. That's it. Because we all have the needs built into our hearts. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3:10-11 says, eternity's been written on our hearts. And so if the church is going to do that, they got to start in their homes, start in their hearts. And I can't be responsible for the world's church, but I can be responsible for this church. God's asked me to shepherd this church. And under him, I do that humbly. And so Freedom and I are going to be praying for this church continually to continue growth, because we can't just assume that's just going to happen here. And the devil's always looking to sow discord and disunity, always. And Paul here, hundreds of miles away from the Philippians, said, let it be my joy that you are all like-minded and in unity. That's what we want. Let it be our joy. This week, go do this at home. As we come forth, we're going to take some communion here. Janelle is going to come up and play some piano behind here. And we're going to lift up the time of this communion with the theme of unity. And you should be able to do it. That should be fine. There's not that many people. But maybe take this time right now, even as I challenged at home, to do that in our hearts right now. Do that self-examination, that loneliness of mind before the Lord. It really is freeing to know that I can do nothing without God. And as Deanne and Eric pass out the elements, and as you take and partake, We are not a closed communion. Everybody's welcome. But I do like to give the understanding of Scripture saying, don't take this in any wrong frame of mind. Be right with God. Thank you. Examine yourself in your heart. And these are times of refreshing and healing and joy. Unity not only with each other but with God. The elements here of the bread and the cup symbolizing that, though some say fateful, the wonderful day that He went to the cross for you. The one thing He said to remember Him by. What a blessing. So as we remember that prayer in John 17, that, Lord, as I am in You and You are in me, we want them to be together. Lord, how I desire not only in countryside, but also in the churches around this area in the world to unite in these last days. Lord, so many souls can point to us and find problems, but Lord, let us have humbleness about ourselves, maybe asking for forgiveness, maybe apologizing where needed. We can do that in our hearts to You first, and then Lord, out to others. Thank You for reconciliation, Lord, which You showed us through the cross. Give Him praise. Give Him glory. Thank Him. Praise Him. Talk to Him. This would have even been the time and the setting when He did wash the disciples' feet and told them, no, I'm not here to be served, loved ones. I came here to serve. It was an example. It's not about me. I'm coming here to do the work you can't do and to show you how to love each other. Thank You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, work here in a wonderful way. Lord, invade our hearts. Father, we thank You. We can come to You and in boldness and strength and by the life of Jesus and the death and resurrection of His sacrifice, we have been made perfect. The propitiation given to us, the Jesus in my place understanding in our lives. As we hold the bread and the cup that symbolizes Your body broken for us and Your blood that flows so freely in cleansing. Let our hearts be affected this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Spirit of unity, as we do this together, Jesus by His Holy Spirit with us here, the Lord on that night that He was to be delivered into the hands of the Romans for our behalf to be crucified, He took this bread, and this is unleavened bread, and leaven the picture of sin, no sin, He was the sinless Savior, and He took that bread and He broke it, symbolizing that body of His that would be broken on that cross. It had to be punished. The wrath of God poured out for the sin of the world. He said, this is what I want you to remember. Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And then, of course, being fully God, he knew that just a broken, perfect body wasn't going to be the sin offering for all of us. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And in order for sin to be forgiven, blood had to flow. But see, all those thousands of years of animals being slaughtered on the altars of the tabernacle and the temple didn't forgive one sin. It was a picture of this one moment. This blood was from the sinless Savior. It was fully God and fully man. And so he took this cup, that of the Jeremiah 31, this cup of the new covenant in my blood. He was going to write it on our hearts, and he's going to say, I'm going to do this for you. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we do that together. We do that together. And I hope all of our hearts are knit together through the life and death of Jesus Christ in a fresh way this morning. May you be blessed. May you have a joy in your heart, as Philippians is all about, because of Jesus and because of the saints. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord. You are loved. I'll be up here for prayer if anyone needs.